Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. As we look at the one another's in the New Testament, as God is instructing believers, the church, of our actions together, teaching and instructing us of how we are to act together with one another. We come to Romans chapter 12. We've gone in order through the New Testament with the first beginning in 2 in John 13 and then John 15. And now we will look at Romans chapter 12, Lord willing, today. Would you stand with me in reverence of God's word and let's read together this 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Excuse me. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice them with them rather that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, as we come to your house, Lord, we come to worship you and to praise you. And we desire to do so as you have prescribed by the hearing of your word. For our lives are not according to your will or according to your word. We are sinful, wicked, corrupt. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But, oh, Father, in salvation, you have sent your Son to capture us, to bring us back, to make us children of God. You have given us of your Spirit to dwell within us, that we might understand your word, that we might be obedient to your word and to your will. And so, oh Father, as we seek to study your word this morning, to understand it, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, as we have talked many times about the second verse of this chapter, that we be not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of you, O God? Oh, Lord, speak to us from your word. Give us understanding by your spirit. Lord, we lift up those in our midst that know not Jesus Christ. They don't have salvation. They don't have the work of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand. They're not conformed to the image of Christ. They're not in the process. They're lost and bound for hell as enemies of God. But you are merciful and you are gracious. You are long-suffering and loving. And even as you came and found every Christian who was lost and brought them to repentance, oh, Father, would you do so even now? Arrest lost souls. Capture them, oh, Father. Show them the truth. Give of them your Holy Spirit in a new birth that they might seek you and love you. Oh, Father, all these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and for His glory. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I put in my notes here, memory help. I wanted to go back. I missed 2 weeks. We were out of town 1 week, and last week I didn't preach, and so we've been off of this course for 2 weeks. And so I kind of want to bring you back up to speed. Like I said, we were looking in the Gospel of John at the one another's. And I want to remind you of the two words, and we looked at that just a little bit as we read that call to worship in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you notice those words, and perhaps they were used in your marriage ceremony, perhaps you've heard them used in other marriage ceremonies, and they're key and instrumental to understanding and to the longevity of marriage when we see what love truly is. But see, that's what's so commonly misunderstood. I wanted to read the word agape, because when we use the word love in English language, especially in America, we always think of phileo. We always think of that warm affection, that I feel something for you. I'm stirred by you, and there's this connection between us. And we always talk about falling in love and falling out of love, because that's phileo, that's of the heart. But agape is not that. And that's why all through that chapter, the word love there is agape. It's from the heart. When you think about marriage, when you think back to Abraham sending his servant to bring back a wife for Isaac never dated her. She never tripped his trigger. She never caught his eye. She never appealed to him in any way, in any emotional way. It never mattered till she's brought back to be his wife. But from his heart, he has set love and affection upon her. He has committed and He's made a covenant with her to be husband and wife, to love her, to provide this love for her. And that's the love from the heart. And when you go back and read that, love never fails. Our emotions fail us, don't they? That's why we don't understand that. Because when we think of emotion as love and the warmth that comes from the heart and the desire that comes from the heart, we're thinking about phileo, and that fails. Agape does not fail when we set our heart upon someone else. And that's what God tells us He has done for us. And that's the word. So my memory help was phileo is love of the heart, emotions. And agape is love from the head, a determined love. Now the determined love, though it comes from the head, will be very comforting and very caring and very provisional for the one that is loved. Because it's determined to them. Mr. Strong says in his dictionary of phileo, to be a friend, fond of an individual or an object, have affection for it. Agape is wider, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle. Phileo, chiefly of the heart, emotions. Agape, of the head, determined love. We understand how this agape word is used, how this love of the mind is used when we are told to love your enemies. Because this love from the heart doesn't stir me to give you what you want or just to meet your felt needs, but it's to give you what you truly need. And that's the example we see of God. God doesn't give you what you want. There's a whole lot of preachers out there today. There's a whole lot of people that have that mindset is, if you're truly a Christian and you're truly working hard at it, then God's going to give you everything you want, and you'll be healthy and wealthy and famous and all kinds of worldly things. But we know that's not the truth if you look at Scripture. We remember Lazarus and the rich man. According to the world standards, the rich man was the servant of God. God loved him the best. He was just everything God wanted in a son, because God just poured all this money out upon him. But he died and went straight to hell. The beggar man who laid out by the gates, who would beg of the crumbs of the table of the rich man, died and was carried to Abram's bosom by the angels, we're told. You see, it's exactly opposite. It's exactly contrary to what we think and feel. God gives what is needed. And while God has some rich believers, while some Christians have money, not everyone does. And praise God, not everyone does, because most of us couldn't handle it. If we had money, we would cease to follow God, we would cease to love God, and we would want to go pursue other things. God gives money to those that can handle it, of His children. But that's not the sign of blessing from God, is treasures in this world. It's the promises of eternal life and God giving us what we need, and how often we are severed from our desires, but always given what we truly need. And that's the way that we are to be with the world, with the lost, as believers, when we are to have agape love for them, to love our enemies, because what they need is not money and all the things of the world. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You find that people standing out on the street corner begging for money. If it were in your power to give them everything in the world, and you gave them everything in the world, you wouldn't help them one bit. Because what would a man gain if he had the whole world but lost his own soul? What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to love those that hate us and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can go out and earn money. They can go out and get things. But they cannot find the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God and a believer to bring to them the Word of God. So there is agape love. We need to understand those two. I think that Romans 5:8 really spells out agape for us more clearly than a lot of things maybe we try to seek to understand. I want to give this to you to help you understand. God commendeth His love, agape, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were absolutely vile sinners, hated God with every fiber of our being, God sent Christ to die for us, giving us not what we wanted, but what we needed in Jesus Christ. And what a love to sacrifice His Son for our good, for our benefit, for our behalf. As sinners, there is nothing desirable in us. There's nothing for God to look upon us and say, oh, I like that one sinner right there. I'm going to save that one sinner because there's something good about them. There's nothing good in us. We must understand that from Scripture. There's nothing good in us. There's no way for God to love us, phileo. Phileo, remember, that's the one of the heart, like a friendship love. What do we have in common with God that God would have a phileo relationship with us? Absolutely nothing. God only loves us because of His goodness. He set His heart upon us. He set His mind upon us. The quality of the relationship, the quality that causes that love, is all found in Him, not in us. We're worms. As we look to see God's instructions to His church and the one another's, we must not overlook the foundation of love. All of the one another's are not instruction for the church. So there are, if you went and did a search, and maybe some of you have, and I just want to catch you up to speed on this because I have not broached this subject, but there are some one another's in Scripture that do not talk to believers, do not talk to Christians in as such. Matthew, I'm going to just read these out for you. I'm not going to give you time to turn. Matthew 24:10. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That's not Christian. That's not going to be in the church. There's a one another, but it's not, it does not have to do with church members or believers. Excuse me. Acts 19:38. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. Remember, they're angry at Paul because they've preached against their God, their idol, and so they want to fight, and so they're told to, y'all can go to the law and y'all can fight amongst each other. There's a one another. But it doesn't have to do with Christians. It has nothing to do with us. Then Romans 2:15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And that's not a command to us. That's not about how we operate. That's about what they see when they read the Word of God. So, those one another's are not what we're looking at. We have focused on the one another starting in John, the first we see of the teaching in the New Testament, John 13:14. Turn with me, if you will, very quickly. And I'm trying to rush through this so that we can get to Revelation. John 13:14. You'll remember this is in the upper room, the Last Supper, the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. And he's gathered together with the apostles here. Judas is still in their midst. John 13:14. Jesus has washed their feet. None of them cared about each other enough to wash their feet, to provide that comfort for one another. That was a common practice in that day. You've come in, you've walked all day in sandals, in dirty streets. Your feet are grubby, dirty. You sit down to a meal. The host normally would wash the feet of his guests. And none of them did. So Jesus took his coats off of himself and took a towel and tied it around his waist and took a wash basin and went around and washed the feet of all of the disciples. And then he says in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he's not telling us that you need to take your shoes off, I'm going to wash your feet here now. What it's talking about is humiliation, humbleness before one another, caring for one another to the point of meeting the needs of other, providing for others, caring for one another. That's what he did for them. And if he, Jesus Christ, God the Son, did that for these lowly disciples, then we surely ought to be able to do that for one another. Now, we're not trying to teach foot washing within the church, but it's how we relate to one another. Do you watch for situations in each other's lives where you can minister to each other? Now, the first step we generally get to is we're willing to do whatever somebody asks us to do. But when we hear somebody talking about a problem, we go, please don't ask me, please don't ask me, please don't ask me, please don't ask me. That's not what it's talking about. That's not how we are to be. But when we hear of a problem, when we hear of a situation, we ought to seek out, we ought to put ourselves out. Did anybody ask Jesus to wash their feet? No. He saw that there was a need, and so he took it upon himself to take care of that need and to wash their feet. A little further in the chapter, again, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Agapeo, self-denying love, that love that comes from the head, that one that's about the person loving you. Not because you've done something desirable, you've done something lovely, you've done something to make me have a warm heart towards you, but just because I love you, because I've set my love upon you. So we get a new church member, somebody comes along and joins the church, and we don't know much about them, and so I'm going to set off on the side, and I'm going to wait to see what they do, and I'm going to wait to see how they act, and are they friendly, and do I really like them? You know, I'm not sure I really like them, and so I'm going to reserve my connection with them, and I'm not going to have that connection, and I'm not going to pour out any love on them until I see what they're like. Is that what it's talking about? No, we're told to love one another. Why should we love one another? Why are we Christians? If you're a Christian, you are a Christian because God set His love on you. And because He sent His Holy Spirit in you to quicken you and make you alive. And because He has brought you to repentance before Jesus Christ, and He's put the blood of Jesus Christ upon you to cleanse you from your sins. And He's made you a new person. And all things are passed away, and all things have become new. And so there's something different about you, and you have a stamp and seal of approval of God upon you because He has made you one of His children. And therefore, because you are a child of God, I am to love you, and you are to love me because I am a child of God. Because we have the work of God within us. And there's something within us that is lovable. But I am to love you because of the love God put in my heart. And I can love you because God has shed abroad His love in my heart. So that's, he says, a new command. And by this new command, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Jesus Christ had loved them. And as He had loved them and as He loves us, then we are to love one another. And I just think it's so remarkable because we tend to think, well, by our doctrine will all the world know that we are the children of God. By our principle, by our upstandingness, by willing to fight for the truth, will men know that God loves us and we love Him. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus said, by the fact that we love one another within the church, will the world know that we are His disciples. That's the sign of the work of God. That's the sign. It's the love of God that is the sign. When we have the love of God for each other, the world will see that and say, hey, there's something different over there. There's something different about that church. That they love one another. And you know what in the world looks like that love for one another that's in the church? Absolutely nothing. The world doesn't love one another like the church does. Now, the world, they love their football teams, they love their race car drivers, they like this, they like that, they love all these things, but it's not this love, this self-denying love, this love where I put everybody else above me, more important than me, and I want to take care of everybody else above me, and I'm not saying that for me as the pastor, but for every church member. That's the way it ought to be. Everybody else is better than me. Everybody else is above me. I'm last. I kind of like that when we have a meal downstairs. And you got to ask people, well, would you go ahead and eat? And then we got people back at the back and they're kind of doing that hand slapping. No, 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 no. And they're fighting to be last in line. Because we ought to be caring and taking care of others above ourselves. And you see, that's not natural in us. We're born dead in trespasses and sin, and it's natural to care about me and mine and nobody else. But when we have the love of God, we put others before ourselves. And that's what He's telling us to do as Christians. And it's that He tells us that the world will know that we are His disciples because of our love for one another. We then looked at John 15, 12, and 17. If you'll turn just a couple pages there. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And in verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And we looked at that, and because why was that stated again? Because Jesus is telling us here in chapter 15, look back to verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He brought this down to the Christian growth, the Christian abiding in Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches, his Father's the husbandman, and he prunes us to bear the fruit of being a Christian, to have the outpouring of the work of Christ within us. And as he comes down to the command of love, that's what this is. This will pour out from us, not because I worked real hard at loving, but because the Holy Spirit's working within me, because I'm abiding in Christ. And the focus of this, when the branch is bearing fruit, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me beareth much fruit. Where is the focus of that branch that's bearing fruit? The focus of that branch is on the vine. If the branch is focused outward and not on the vine, and it's not attached to the vine and receiving everything from the vine, then it doesn't produce anything. Then it's withered and it's cut away, as he said, and it's cast into the fire. The way we grow as Christians is not focusing upon everything else, but focusing upon the Word of God, upon Jesus Christ. Seeking to know Him and seeking to love Him. And as we love Him and as we grow in our love of Him, as we grow in our knowledge of Him, as we grow in obedience to Him, we will grow in our love for other believers. We'll grow in love for everybody. Because we're focused upon Him and because we're growing as He has given us provision there. I want you to notice with me the location in John's gospel where Jesus taught the disciples. It's the end. The end of the book. Chapters 13 through 17, 18. It's the night of his betrayal. He doesn't come to the fact of telling them, of giving them the command to love one another until after Judas is gone. They're in the upper room and it's nobody but Christ and the 11 disciples. Amen. And the reason is it's a Christian thing. It's a Christian thing. If you're here today and you don't have a work of Christ in your heart, if you don't have salvation, I'm not telling you, be a better person. Love more. Be more loving. Be more caring. That'll make you a better person. That'll make you a Christian. I'm not telling you that. That's not what Scripture is saying. He's telling them this because they are Christians. This is the effect of Christ in Christians. This is what believers do. When he gives us the command to believers, it's because they are the only ones that can do this. The world can't do this. We need to see and understand that. It's become a common thing to try to teach people how to add plastic fruit on their tree. Can you imagine? You went out and you bought a tree and they had it mismarked and you wanted an apple tree. And so you've been telling everybody this is an apple tree, apple tree, apple tree, apple tree. And it's been growing about 6 or 7 years and there's not any apples on it. And they come to find out it's an oak tree. But I've been telling everybody apples. So I go over to Michael's and I buy me some plastic apples and I come back and hang them on my tree. Because I've been telling people it's an apple tree and I want them to see it's an apple tree. And so I'm out there at night in the dark so nobody can see me and I'm hanging apples all over this apple tree that's an oak tree. But you see, that's what we've gotten into. If we tell people what a Christian's supposed to look like, we'll hang that fruit on ourselves. Oh, I'm supposed to love? Well, let me hang some love on here. Oh, I'm supposed to learn the Word of God? Well, let me try to learn the Word of God. Well, I'm supposed to attend church? Well, let me attend church. But none of that will save you. But you got all kinds of people that say, look at all this fruit. Look at all these things in my life. I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. You're still an oak tree. You don't bear the fruit of Christ. The fruit of Christ comes from the inside. When Scripture uses grafting, I don't know if you know anything about grafting or not, but you can take one part of a tree and you can cut off a limb and cut this limb off and put it in here and connect it and tape it up and make it whole, and it'll grow together. And Scripture talks about that and tells us that we as Gentiles especially are grafted into the vine.
We're the wild olive, we're called, and we're cut off, and we're brought to Christ, and we're grafted into Him. And that's the picture of salvation. We're enemies of God. We're alienated. There's nothing we have in common with God. We don't do anything to love God. We don't do anything to please God. We're totally contrary to God in every way. And unless the husbandman grafts us into the vine, we have no connection with Christ. But in salvation, we are grafted to that vine. And now our nutrition, our water, everything about us comes from the vine because we're connected to Him. We're grafted into Him. And so that fruit that the branch bears comes through the vine, through us. But you see, what we've taught so often these days is, well, you're kind of on your own, and you hang out by yourself, and you work to add these things to yourself, and so you're just a dead branch with plastic fruit hanging on your life. And there's no work of God, there's no sign of God, there's no promise of God, there's no hope of God. You don't have eternal life. You're not going to heaven when you die. You're not a Christian because you're not grafted into the vine. That's the work of God. So as Jesus tells these men in the upper room, the disciples, it's only the children of God. And He says to them again in verses 34 and 35 of John 13. We get the right passage. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I love you, that ye also love one another. That's Christians. And that's how the world, He says in verse 35, that's how the world will know that you are My disciples. Because you're connected in Him, and because you have that same love for one another, because it's provided to you through Him. We cannot love one another. We cannot fulfill this teaching of the one another's until we know agape love from salvation. God gives us that agape love. God sheds that love abroad in our hearts in salvation. When He pours it upon us, now we know it, now we understand it, now we can do that. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is agape. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The very first one listed is love, and it is agape love. It's not phileo love. It's agape love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the sign. That's the evidence. That's the proof. That's how you know you are a child of God. It is for that same reason, the need of a new birth, to fulfill the one another commands, that we look to Romans chapter 12. Look with me, if you would. Romans chapter 1. To start with, just for a moment, there's a reason that we come to Romans, the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, written by Paul, and we don't find a one another until the end of the epistle. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul is writing the letter. Verse 7, he says who he's writing to. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's who he's writing to. In verse 15 and 16, he says to them, he wants to go to Rome and to preach to them. Look at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then, in verse 17, Paul immediately starts by preaching the gospel to them in this letter. Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So he says, I want to come and preach the gospel to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He preaches it everywhere he goes. And then in this letter, he starts with the gospel. But notice where he started the gospel. Now, the gospel is good news. And so there's all kinds of occurrences today. People say, well, we're going to preach the gospel. And they just talk about the good news. That Jesus Christ came to die. Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You can have salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's all they talk about. But Paul starts where the gospel truly ought to start, with the bad news. The bad news. As a matter of fact, Paul starts with chapter 1, verse 17, and all it goes all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, talking about the condemnation of God upon us as human beings because of our sin. Notice as he starts it in verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on through the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and most of chapter 3, proving that we all are in sin and unrighteousness, condemned of God already. That's how you start the gospel. That's how you start the gospel. You would probably leave your doctor's office if the first time you went in to see the doctor, he looked at you and said, okay, now, well, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have surgery, and so I've got you scheduled for tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, be here, or be at the hospital, and we'll go ahead and do surgery, and it's going to be about a 12-hour surgery. Okay, that's the good news. All right, see you later. See you in the morning. Bye. And he walked out. What? That's not any good news. But if he comes in and says, look, you've got cancer, and it's really bad, and it's probably going to take your life, but we have a new procedure. We have a way that we can go in and operate. We have a way that we can do the surgery, and we can probably take care of this, and it will probably extend your life, and this will probably never affect you after the surgery. Now it's good news. Well, you and I, when we're born, we're pretty good people. Remember, we were born and we were angels. Remember how they told us? Oh, look at this little angel. Oh, they're so sweet. Oh, they always say the sweetest things. And everybody's taking our pictures like paparazzi and we're in Hollywood or something, you know. They're taking our, because we're so lovely and we're so wonderful and we're so perfect. And we can do really mean and nasty things. And people say, oh, isn't that cute? Oh, isn't that sweet? Oh, well, it's all right. You know, they're young. Because we're perfect little angels. And we buy into that. We believe that. But we're not. So Paul, as he starts the gospel, spends three chapters explaining to us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This wrath of God, as he says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That could have easily said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against Ron Young. Plain and simple. And you can put your name right there. Because you see, we're all ungodly, we're all unrighteous, and we all hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth we know of God, and that's where he goes in verse 19, that we know, we can see the truth, but we don't believe the truth. We see beautiful things in the world. We see wonderful situations. That's why we don't use the word luck. God in his providence provides for us. And God is to be exalted and praised and glorified for it. But we use the word luck and we say, oh, my lucky stars, I was lucky. Oh, I was just so lucky. Oh, I hope you'll be lucky. And we're taking that glory that belongs to God. And luck doesn't exist, and we're throwing it out the window to something that doesn't exist because we hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. verse 19 says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it to them. So you see, every single one of us needs salvation. Every single one of us needs surgery. We just didn't know it. God is telling us that. Who would start such a book as this with the creation of the world, all the beauty and majesty of the creation of God in the earth, and in chapter 3 it turns to sin? No, I would have waited at least 500 pages before I brought up sin. But no, that's us. We're all in sin. We all need salvation. We all need the good news of Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary. But there has to be a forsaking of ourselves before there is a reception of the righteousness of Christ. So Paul in this letter goes through condemnation, through chapter 3, verse 20, then justification, then sanctification, and as we come to chapter 12, it's application. So you see, as we come to our text, Romans chapter 12, which we read earlier, he begins chapter 12 with verse 1, and it's the application. He's now turning and writing to, although he addressed this to the believers from the beginning, in verse 7 we saw that, he is now addressing the believers specifically there in Rome. And notice what he says in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, we've talked about the need to use caution in that word, use of the word brethren before. People understand the word brethren. Hey, brother. How you doing, brother? And in the religious realm, it's considered to be an indication that you are a Christian. But we've gotten very lax with that. Well, anybody that comes to the door, we got to call them brother. Brother, it would be unkind not to call them brother. It would be unkind to indicate some way that they may be lost and they may need salvation. But when you look and the entire world needs salvation, or did, some of us already have it. We don't need to be making people think you're fine already. We talked about the doctor that wanted to give you surgery right away, but well, what about the doctor who says, you're fine, you don't need surgery. There's nothing wrong with you. No, everything's fine. All that pain you're feeling, all that blood that's coming up, that's nothing. And don't worry about it. You're fine. I'll call you physician. When we call people brother, when we indicate that somebody is a believer who has no fruit of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we're consoling them and comforting them in their error, in their sin, in their condemnation. Because there's death coming for every single one of us. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. Every single one of us, unless Christ comes first, every single one of us will die and go to eternity and meet God in His judgment. And you'll either go in your sins as an enemy of God and be condemned to hell for all of eternity, or you'll go in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ as a child of God, as a brother. And your sin, your guilt, your payment will all have been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God's not playing. We see that on the cross of Calvary. You know, somebody you don't like, you can be meaner to, right? But when you see your friend, oh, you got to be nice to them. I like them. But what about the one you love most? God loves His Son, Jesus Christ. But He put Him on the cross of Calvary and slew Him and turned His back upon Him. And so great was the soul's sufferings as God turns His back on Christ, and as the guilt of my sin is placed upon Jesus Christ and He dies for my sin, that He cries out to God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" If God does that to His own Son, what would He do to me, who has sinned against Him my entire life? What would He do to me who's an enemy, who's gone out of my way every day of my life to spit in his face, to sin against him, to blaspheme his name. Will he take it easy on me? Not apart from Jesus Christ, he won't. You see, every sin has to be paid for. The sins of all of those that Jesus paid for on the cross of Calvary, they all go to heaven because the sins are already paid. But all of those apart from Christ, their sins still are upon them, and they'll face the wrath of God in their sin. Chapter 12, again, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves, your bodies rather, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you see, Paul here in chapter 12, verse 1, has come to the point of making the application to the believers and telling us what we need to do as believers. Brethren, you who are believers, that's what that word means, by the mercies of God, because of the salvation of God, because of the work of God in pouring mercy upon you, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I challenge you, I encourage you. That's what that word means. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. How can that be reasonable? How can it be expected to be reasonable to present yourself as a living sacrifice to somebody? Because Christ died for us, bought us, adopted us into the family of God, and made us what we are and gave us everything that we have. That's why it's reasonable. We're not our own. We're purchased with the price, and the price was the death of Jesus Christ. You as believers, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Don't look like this world. Don't act like this world. Don't walk like this world. Don't be to a point where you can be confused with the world. Well, this just doesn't blend in. I was searching for some brass the other day, Chris, and I was looking for some 308 and some 556. I have to tell you about it after a while I was looking for them. But I'm digging through bags of brass. And boy, those aluminum 9mm blazers just stand out like a sore thumb. It's obvious they're not brass and they're not like everything else here. But that's what we as Christians ought to look like amongst the world. We ought to look like that brass, that aluminum brass. We ought to stick out like a sore thumb. We ought to be totally different. Our walk's not the same. Our talk's not the same. Our thoughts are not the same. Our actions are not the same. Our attitudes are not the same. Our life is not the same. Be not conformed to this world. Have not the same shape as this world, but be transformed, be changed. You see, because we were all conformed to this world, because we're all born of Adam and Eve, okay, we're all descendants. We're all just alike. We're all born in sin. We all have that same nature. We're all just alike. We're all just miniatures one of another. We were conformed to the world. But because you are saved, because of the work of Christ, because of the new birth, you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're caught and called out of the flow of this world and set on a separate path. And now you have the Holy Spirit within you. Now it's not the sin nature that guides everything you do. Yes, even as believers, we still have the sin nature. We still sin. We still talk like the world and walk like the world at times. But we don't want to. And we're not supposed to. And we are to be striving and seeking Christ that we not do that. But being transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? We take a screwdriver and you pull this screw out and this screw out and you flip your head over and no. You pour in the truth of the Word of God. We've heard all the lies of the world. We've heard all the knowledge of the world. And we even think it ourselves. Our corrupt minds thinks that just like we thought we were little angels. No. As we search Scripture, we find out we're not. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinful creature. I was a sinful being before I was even born. Was it just David? No, it's every single one of us. Every single one of us. But we who are saved are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we read the Word of God, we replace the error. We replace how we held the righteousness in error, as chapter 1 said. We do away with those things. We forsake those things. We scrub those things. We trash those things. And we hold the truth of the Word of God. You will find as you read Scripture and as you study Scripture as a believer that you will find all kinds of things that are contrary to what you always thought, the way I always felt. Why do we have to go into such detail about love? Because we have this way that we've always thought, that we've always felt, that we've always heard, that we've always believed. But as we come to Scripture, we find out that there's a difference. There's something else. And so we have to do away with that and be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that we may be obedient children to God. Now, I'm almost out of time and I haven't started yet. We could get in trouble here. Look down to verse 9. I'm going to hurry on, and a lot of this is not brand new, so we won't need to spend so much time on it. Look at verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13, and the reason I say that, we're only going to focus really on verses 9 and 10, but 9 through 13 is one sentence. If you read that in your Bible, you'll find a period at the end of verse 13. It's semicolons. Verse 9, rather, I'm sorry, is one verse, one sentence, and then verses 10 through 13 is the second. Let love, and that's agape love, be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love. And that's phileo there, that word for love there. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Paul, having addressed the need of salvation, calling the sinners to repentance, he now addresses the believer's walk. Let love be without dissimulation. Do you know what the word dissimulation means? Hypocrisy. Mr. Zodiati says it's the Greek word apokeritos, to pretend, to simulate. Originally it meant inexperienced in the art of acting, and the New Testament came to mean one without hypocrisy or pretense, unfeigned, genuine, real, true, or sincere. So let agape love be without pretending, without hypocrisy. Make it real love. It's got to be real love. Let it be real love. Don't let this agape love be fake, be false. Don't pretend. Now stop there for a reason. We talk about how much we love one another. Is it pretend? Well, no, preacher, I really love this one and this one and this one, and I just tolerate that one and that one and that one and that one. That's hypocrisy. That's not love. As believers, the love we are to have for our fellow believers in the church is to be true and genuine, not hypocrisy. A true agape love, a love from the mind, not because you please me, not because I really like you, but because God has told me to set my love on you. And so to go out of my way and to spend my effort and my energy to love you. That's what we're to do. And not feigned, not fake, not pretentious. Not hypocrisy. Love without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. as he continues to teach. But then verse 10 is really our verse to look at. Be kindly affectionated. And that's hard to say. That means I work at having affection to others. Affectionated. One to another with brotherly love. And the word love there is phileo. Now, why would Paul switch words in mid-thought here? He told us to have agape love, love from the head, where I set my love on you and I'm going to love you. No matter what you do, I'm going to love you. And if you go back and read this afternoon, 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Love is patient. Love is kind. All the things there, that's not emotional love. It can't be emotional love. It's not. The word that is used is agape again. It's not emotional love, and it can't be. Because as you read that and think about emotional love, all of those things falter and fail. They fade out. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never does. Agape never does. And so it can't. And so that's the love we are to have with one another. But so why does he say in verse 10, let me get the right page back up here. Why does it say in verse 10, be kindly affectionated or friendly one to another with brotherly love, phileo, in honor preferring one another? Because you see, my agape love for you as a believer, as I give of myself to serve you, as I give of myself to love you, is going to cause a love relationship to develop between us that's like a family relationship. That's what family, Philadelphia, brotherly love, that love we've been talking about that's emotional. I'm going to care about you even more as we have this relationship. So it's called there in verse 10, brotherly love. Love for the brethren. Love because of who we are. So I'm to set my affection upon you. I'm to choose to love you. I'm to command myself to love you, if you will. And then as I do that, and I'm kindly affectionated, friendly toward one another, I'm bringing fruit to this. I'm bringing flesh to this, if you will. I make this situation work. How would that work? If you're going to love one another as he's told us to, let love be without dissimulation, agape love, but I'm not going to have any interaction with you. I'm not going to be at church. I'm going to be at home, and I'll just love you all from afar. I don't say that as your pastor, but if I was a church member and that was my mindset, how would that work? How would you know I loved you? How would I show I loved you? How would I care for you? How would I know you to love you? But you see, as we set that love on one another and as we work to be kindly affectionated, friendly towards one another, then that phileo, that family love, is going to grow. And we truly find that now we even like one another more and more and more. We find out there are things that we like about one another. This is what we're told to do. Paul uses both words. We have to agape love. We have to set our love on believers, fellow believers, those within the church. And then we can have phileo to Christians. We can have fellowship with Christians because we have salvation in common. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter 1:22. I won't give you time to turn there. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, phileo, of the brethren, see that ye agape one another with a pure heart fervently. So he reverses the order there. He says, seeing you have developed this fellowship with one another, so that you, because you love one another and you're affectionate towards one another, unfeigned, not hypocrisy like Paul said in verse 9. Don't be hypocritical about it. Be true. Be genuine. But because you have this, you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye agape one another with a pure heart fervently. See that you love from the head. See that you set your love upon them. And you work to love them out of the desire to. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, even as Jesus said back in John. Mr. Wiest says on this text, honor, the latter part of verse 10, if you'll look at that verse, in honor preferring one another. The word honor there is time. Time is a pronunciation in the Greek. A valuing by which the price is fixed, deference, reverence, veneration, honor. Hence, the word means that respect shown another, which is measured by one's evaluation of another. Preferring is proagamio, to go before and lead, to go before as a leader. One going before another is an example of deference. Vincent translates it, leading the way and showing the honor that is due. And I kept coming to my mind was the situation of John the Baptist and Jesus. Remember, as God sent John the Baptist forward first to make straight the paths in preparation for Jesus Christ. And John's going forth, John's declaring the gospel, John's preaching repent to everybody, but he keeps pointing back and he said, there's another one coming after me who was preferred before me. There's one coming after me whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. I am so low, he is so high, I am not worthy to bow down and before him and unloose his shoe. As he's honoring Christ. And that's the same idea we get here as Paul talks us in honor, preferring one another. And that's what we're talking about in Sunday school this morning. Our sin problem tends to be because we elevate ourselves and we put everybody else down. And we want to look down on everybody else. But that's exactly opposite of what Scripture is telling us. Prefer everybody else. Honor everybody else above yourself. Go back to the picture of Jesus down on his hands and knees washing their feet. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, fully God and fully man, the one who's gone about healing, he can heal with a word, he can heal with a touch, healing everywhere. He's going to die to save sinners for eternal life, but he stoops down to wash the feet of the disciples. And if you'll pay attention to the timing, he even stooped down and washed the feet of Judas, the one who was going to betray him. In just a matter of hours, he's going to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus humbled himself. He's exalting them. He's lifting them, honoring them, and honor preferring one another. Mr. Wiest, in his translation, says, love of these two verses, let it be without hypocrisy. Look with loathing and horror at that which is sinful. Stick like glue to that which is good. In the sphere of brotherly love, have a family affection for one another, vying with one another in showing honor. Stepping back to push others ahead. No, you first. You above me. No, you first. You first. It's natural for us, right? Elbows. I'm getting in front. I'm knocking you out of the way. Just go shopping on December 24th and try to get that popular present. You'll see what I'm talking about. That's our sin nature. That's our desire to do everything, but that's not how we are to be. And that's not how we can be in the church. Preferring others before ourselves. That's what Christ did. Oh, he humbled himself, made himself lower than the angels to be a human, to take on flesh and blood. And then he submitted himself to the wrath of God and the curse of God on our behalf to lift us up, to make us sons. That's how we are to live. That's how we are to be as Christians, loving one another. Back to our verse, chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Do I do that? Let me back up a minute. Is that easy to do? I think of how I live and how I'm hard to love sometimes. Yeah, you can say most of the time. So I know how we are. Do I love like I'm supposed to love? I'm not saying it's easy. God's not saying it's easy. I'm telling you, you can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't do it apart from salvation. But as the children, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do that. And it's commanded to do that. That's what the one another's are about. Instructing us as believers how we are to live, how we are to act, how we are to treat one another within the church. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to burden our hearts with it and strengthen us to it. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would impress it upon our hearts. Lord, let us not escape from it. Oh, Lord, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, even as we looked at these truths this day. Oh, Lord, for any that are gathered with us, any that are connected electronically, Lord, that know not Jesus Christ, in your grace, in your mercy, would you send your Holy Spirit to quicken them? For as Jesus said, apart from a new birth, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, Father, would you work in those lives, quicken them, make them alive, make them to see and to hear, make them to understand, draw them to Jesus Christ, bring them in repentance to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All for his glory we ask. Amen.